Good morning, everyone. I am thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that you have an interest in the things of God and to study His Word. We're going to continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, so please go ahead and turn your Bibles there. We were dealing with, in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, we were dealing with the issue of some of the things that Paul had set forth for organization in the local church. And then he ends it at the very end of chapter 3 by talking about the issue of the mystery of godliness. And that's an important thing, and Paul will go on to talk about the issue of godliness, as we've saw, as to the issue of being godlike, the issue of having God's thought process, the issue of us being dead to sin, being alive to God, and it being Christ who lives in us. And so we went through those issues that were discussed there. And so that's an important issue of to understand today in the dispensation of grace, that we bring our mind into the proper thought process of who we are and who Christ has made us, who we are in God's Son. And so we went into chapter 4 last week, and the very first verse, let's read a few verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh this expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So he's saying here that what's the very first warning that comes along after Paul puts forth what it is that we should be doing, what it is that is the proper doctrine. He comes along and now there's a warning that there's going to be a departure away from this faith. And so the positive is presented at the end of chapter 3, and the negative is presented at the beginning of chapter 4, the warning. Last week, we talked about the latter times, and how that that refers to not referring to the last days as Israel's last days, where they were looking for a time of Jacob's trouble and the setting up of the kingdom, which was a prophetic in the prophetic calendar for Israel. But these are not the last days as was prophesied, but the latter times that Paul is referring to is that which occurred while Paul was yet still on the scene. And we went through the verses to show how that was so, and how that there was a great departure from the faith, a great departure from the revelation of the mystery, the body of truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul and preached by the Apostle Paul. He had many converts, and then these people left the faith. And so we're going to talk today about what it is they left. We started talking about that last week, how that in the period of the dispensation of grace, we live in a time of apostasy, where people are rejecting the truth and are moved away from the truth that Paul preached. So we did identify that the faith, when he talks about there in verse number 1, the departure from the faith, that faith is the information that's committed unto Paul. This is not just some general thought process. This is not just some general statement that people have left Christianity and have moved over to atheism. As you'll see as we cover Paul's doctrine, look, that's a given. That's a very simple thing. You should understand that if you're rejecting God, you're not on the firm foundation. What Paul is warning about is the subtlety of the attack of the enemy. The subtlety of being moved off of Christ and being moved onto your own works, being moved onto something that seems to have an appearance of righteousness, an appearance of godliness, but denies the power thereof. And so Paul is warning about that. And what they're departing from the faith from is not a departure from a belief of God into atheism, but rather a false religion, a false view, a belief system in something that does not have the power that Christ does and what Christ has given us as believers. So we left off talking about why would people leave grace. Paul comes along and he preaches a message where you're saved by grace apart from works. What do you have to contribute? Nothing at all. And then after you get saved, what does Paul tell you? He says, you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You are complete in Christ. What are you lacking today? What are you missing? What do you have to be discontent about? Nothing. So why is it that people would move away from Paul's doctrine into something else? We started asking that question. And what we left off last week is we said a few reasons that people would leave grace is because of pride. The issue of self. The issue of making myself out to be the authority, right? Well, what would Jesus do? I mean, that whole movement with the little wristband of what would Jesus do is nothing more than giving people the ability to determine what they think would be right. Because those aren't people that are going back to the Scripture and saying, this is what we should be doing in this situation. There's people who are saying, well, I think we should love everyone and that we should do this and we should do that, right? Well, the issue of pride moves you away from grace. We also talked about the false teaching. The bad doctrine would move people away from grace. And when you talk about the main underlying issue, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Why would people move away from grace? Why would people move away from Paul's doctrine? It's because they don't know, they don't have an understanding of their identity. They don't have an understanding of their completeness. They don't have an understanding of their sufficiency in Christ. And if they did have it at one point, what they've done is that their thought process, their thinking, has been moved off of that sufficiency of Christ and has been moved on to another ground. That is no longer the right thought process. No longer the proper doctrine and bringing your thought process into conformity with what God has made you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, over in Timothy, when it talks about the doctrines of devils, and we'll get into that a bit, what is it that Satan's ministers go out and preach? They go out and preach righteousness. Isn't that interesting? So if you're being moved away from something, if you're being moved away from grace, what are you being moved into? Works. You're no longer viewing what Christ did for you as being sufficient. But yet Paul says right here, he's saying, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. There's a key lesson to learn. You have no sufficiency in yourself. You think it's your works that are going to get you saved? Good luck on that. You think it's your works that are going to keep you saved after you've chosen to believe the gospel, as many denominations teach today? That somehow your righteousness in your flesh is going to keep you saved and appease God's perfect righteousness? It's not going to happen. Paul says, our sufficiency, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. How sufficient is God? Is He only partially sufficient? You know, thinking that you're not sufficient is really insulting what God has done for you. And thinking that I'm no longer sufficient and moving off of what Christ has done for me into a place of works where I'm trying to do something to better myself. That is wrong thinking. You've left the sufficiency of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look at verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, that's a pretty encouraging statement right there. Because what he just said is he repeated something three times. He said, always having all sufficiency in all things. Is there any caveat there? Is there anything left out? He said, always having all in all. You always have all things in all things. So it's always having all in all. And so therefore, the reason people leave grace is they no longer believe it's enough. They don't understand the sufficiency of Christ. So that's why they leave Paul's doctrine. You no longer believe what it declares to be true. You're not reckoning it to be so. And so you no longer think that what Christ has done for you is sufficient, and you're no longer resting in that. You now are starting to put confidence in the flesh. There's the Galatians, right? So what happens in order for you to leave grace? If you've believed grace, if you've trusted the gospel, you listen to it, what happens? What opens up the door in order for you to leave? It's all about your thought process. It's all about understanding God's word and reckoning it to be so. And so in order for you to have a door that's being opened to leave, you're first giving heed to something else, an alternative to what God has said. So look, if you're going to stand firm in what Christ has made you, it's having faith in what God has said, right? There's the strength of the faith. If you leave the faith, you're no longer believing what it is that God has declared to be so. And so you give heed to another thought process that starts to come into your mind. That's an alternative to God. That's what verse 1 is talking about back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So what does it mean? Look back at 1 Timothy 4 just so you see the verse. You see there what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." And notice what he says, giving heed. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What does it mean when you're going to give heed to something? You're going to listen to it, aren't you? You give heed to something because you're going to listen to it. You're going to give value to what that says. You're going to consider it. You're giving credence to it. And you're letting it influence your mind and your thought process. It changes your thinking. So what you need to do, how do you combat that? Well, first of all, can anybody who's saved combat that without having the knowledge of the truth in them? You can't. Why is it that we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God? Because by studying, you take that mind of Christ, you take who we are, you put it in yourselves, and you stand on it. But if you don't have the word in you, you don't have anything to stand on. And once you have the word in you, you can reckon that to be so and you can stand upon it. So the way that you're going to give heed to something else is you're going to take what God has said and you're not going to reckon it to be so. You're going to give heed to something else. Paul says over in Romans chapter 8 that I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy, the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. When he's saying that, he's saying, I'm going to reckon that to be so, for I reckon that. Look over at Romans chapter number 6. If you're going to declare that to be so, if you're going to reckon that to be so in your thought process and in your mind, that's going to be a comforting thought to you. Over in Romans chapter 6, you see, the issue there in Romans chapter 8, when he reckons that to be so, it's a positive statement. It gives encouragement. But we also need to reckon what Romans 6 says to be true for doctrinal purposes. Bring our minds into that thinking so that we understand our sufficiency and our completeness. Nothing further is needed to make our standing more complete. Romans chapter 6, verse number 11 says, "Likewise, reckon." Don't give heed to something else. Don't give heed to false teaching. Paul says, reckon this to be so. Believe this. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." What's your position and your status today? I'm dead unto sin. It's not about me and it's not about my works. I've been made alive unto God. I've been given a position and a standing in the family of God. And so there's a big warning here about what it is you're going to have going on in your thought process on a day-to-day basis. It's not about coming into the church house on Sundays and just hearing something and being like, wow, that was a very positive or encouraging message. Or, wow, that was really hitting me hard today, and that's a very discouraging message. Whatever it may be, right? The issue is not coming into a church just to hear a positive message to feel good and then waiting till you come back the next Sunday. Or, by the way, we do meet on Wednesdays too, if you wanted to come out. Wednesday, 7 o'clock, here at the church building. The issue is, you should have the Word of God working in you. That should be your constant thought process. That should be your constant frame of reference. Your life should be built upon this. You know, the issue of your life in Christ is not something that you separate from the day-to-day doldrums of your life. When you have the experiences of life, you use who you are in Christ in that thought process, the mind of Christ working in you, you use that to then work out through the experiences of your life. That's who you are. And the problem is if you're not relying upon who you are and who Christ has made you, if you don't have that Word of God working in you to mold your mind, and then there's something that comes along, a seducing spirit, a false teacher, they come along and they put something out there and you give heed to it, and you don't have the litmus test to know that it's wrong, it's going to affect your mind and your thinking. How is it that people are moved off of Paul's doctrine today? It's because they didn't have the Word of God working in them to begin with. Or if they did, they were seduced by something else and they just let it go away. They gave heed to a false doctrine that came in. We need to reckon this to be so. And we need to stand firmly for it, mentally. That's why, look, when we do what we do here in the church, we hold each other accountable, right? Don't believe what I say to be true just because it comes out of my mouth because I'm the one standing up here at this lectern. You hold me accountable for what I say to be true. Because when Paul goes on to warn about where these people are going to be coming into the church, what does he say? Turn over to Acts chapter number 28, or Acts chapter 20. When Paul is giving Timothy the warning about these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, where are they going to come from? They're going to come from the church. Acts chapter 20, he warns the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, the same thing that he warns Timothy about. And in Acts chapter 20, look at verse number 28. Take heed to the warning here. You notice Paul tells them, take heed. But over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, what are they doing in verse 1? They're giving heed to somebody else. Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. You should do that. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's talking to the elders there at Ephesus. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. He wasn't very uncertain about it, was he? That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves, after them. Notice there the what Paul says to take heed to. Where are the people coming in from? Is it people on the outside? Is it the government that you have to be worried about? He gave two things you need to be worried about. It's the wolves that will enter in among you and the men that will rise up from within you. So if we have a problem here, where's the problem going to come from? It's going to come from within ourselves. Just like as it's said, a nation divided against itself cannot stand. Well, neither can a local assembly. And so therefore, we have to be on guard. Don't take what I say to be true. Hold me accountable. Some of you do. But you know what? We hold each other accountable, right? All right, so over in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, he talks about how the Spirit speaks expressly. The Spirit speaketh. Why was the Spirit speaking at that time? How does the Spirit work today? You consume the Word of God, right? You have the Holy Spirit working in you. The Spirit was speaking expressly then because they didn't have the completed Scripture. The Spirit speaking through Paul, Paul speaks. But you notice when he says, the Spirit speaketh. What does that say about the Holy Spirit? That tells you, look over at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. That tells you that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Spirit speaketh. Look at John chapter 14. People like to say you can't find the Trinity in the Bible. That verse says that the Spirit speaketh, and over in John chapter 14, look at verse number 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, Jesus calls him the Comforter there. And when he calls him the Comforter, notice what he says. Another Comforter. Distinct, right? There's another Comforter. Who is the other? Well, the first one is Jesus, and he's saying that we're going to send another Comforter. You have me now, but there's another who's coming. And so the Father is going to send another Comforter like Christ, and the Holy Spirit is a person, not some impersonal entity. You know, not just, he's an actual person. So verse 17 says, you will know him. Can you know something that's impersonal? You can't know something that's impersonal. So he's a person. He's personal, and the Spirit is a person just as Jesus is. The Holy Spirit, look at verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit is a teacher himself. He's not just simply the influence of the Father, but he himself is a teacher. By the way, who does the Spirit always speak of? The Spirit always speaks of Christ. There's a lot of ministries today who like to put a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit and elevate the Spirit. But that's improper. Because anybody who's elevating the Spirit would elevate what the Spirit is elevating, which is Christ, and not making the Spirit out to be the preeminence. So, if you don't preach, by the way, what is the Holy Spirit doing today? It's confirming the Word of God, right? And so, if someone were elevating the Holy Spirit today properly, what would they be preaching? They'd be preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, because that's what the Holy Spirit is confirming today. If you have a ministry today that's not preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that's not the right spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit would be confirming. So let me ask you a question. All of those churches today that say they're speaking in tongues by the Holy Spirit, what are those tongues saying? I would venture to guess that 0% are speaking something about preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What would that tell you about the spirit that they're speaking? Wrong spirit. Wrong spirit. Paul says, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Turn to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16. The seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are things that are in opposition to what God is doing. We're talking about this thought process, right? Or we're talking about how we think in our mind and being conformed to the image of Christ, reckoning it to be so, having our sufficiency in Christ, understanding our identity. And yet, if that thought process is not right, and the thought process is something else, it's anti-Christ. And so, Peter contradicted what the Father had sent the Son to do, and what did Christ say? Matthew 16 and verse number... Well, let's look at verse 21, Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Christ is teaching his disciples something. He's showing them something. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter now is going to go contrary to what is true, what should be, what the will of the Father is. And Peter says, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And what does Christ say? I mean, Christ is just, he's giving Peter the kingdom to the keys, right? And what does Christ say to Peter here? But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now there's a good litmus test for what you're heeding in your mind. And when it's of God, it has to be rightly divided. It can't be Israel's program either. Now, Peter's was an out-and-out rejection. But you have the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And people, what is it that people are saying? What is it that you're giving heed to? False doctrine can seduce people with lies. You know, the Roman Catholics convince a sinner that he needs the church to be saved. And as long as they obey the church, that he's safe. And so they find their safety and sufficiency, not in Christ, but in the organization that they attend. And the Catholic literature, they say that the obedience to the hierarchy is the same or superior to obeying God. Because they are God on earth, right? They're His representative. And that's an easy way to keep people in line, but what is your thought process? Just because people come along and they teach something, and just because they act like they know what they're talking about, or put the word doctrine in front of it, doesn't mean that they're teaching truth. Which means that whole philosophy of what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, that's all garbage. Look, just because someone acts like they know what they're talking about, it isn't so. I've worked with a bunch of people that are professionals at acting like they know what they're talking about, and they have no clue. That's what they get paid to do. We have the same thing going on behind pulpits in our country. Let's talk a bit about these seducing spirits before we end, because we're talking about what we're giving heed to. So turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And let's look at what these seducing spirits are doing. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 13. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Remember, Timothy talks about those people back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 who are, when he tells Timothy to teach no other doctrine, what is it that they start going out and teaching? You remember? They went out and they were teaching the law. And what does it say? What does it say there in chapter 1? They don't know what they're affirming. They don't know what they say, neither whereof they affirm. They don't know what they're talking about. So not only are they deceiving, but notice what verse 13 says there, but being deceived. They're deceived themselves, And you've heard the phrase, the blind leading the blind. You have a bunch of deceived people who are deceiving other people into false doctrine. And so if you're seducing someone, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, you know, if you had to seduce someone to do something, seduction in the Bible is never used as a good thing. You know, like I had to seduce my wife in order to love me, or I had to seduce my wife to marry me. Maybe that's not used in the proper context there, but you get the point. Seduction is never used as a good thing. It's always used to persuade somebody to do something wicked or to believe something that's false. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 13. Ezekiel 13. I just want to show you one general example of that in play. Ezekiel 13. Let's begin reading in verse number 8. I want to get to verse 10, but I just want you to see what's going on there before we talk about the seduction. Verse number 8 of Ezekiel 13, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God." How does God feel about false teachers? He doesn't take it lightly. It's not like, you tried. You just weren't smart enough. You couldn't understand what I was saying. I'll give you a pass. That's not how it works. Look at verse number 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. So what's going on here? They come in, they're preaching something that's false. Peace. And what are they seduced by? They give heed to it. Somebody else says something that's contrary. They're giving heed and letting their thought process be manipulated. A seducing spirit is someone who's telling you a lie and is passing it off as truth. And people believe it either because the issue of seduction is something that they want to be seduced by, you know, or that they're actually deceived by it. You know how people are, right? It's something that they know is wrong, but they want to be seduced by it. So when somebody gives them that chance, that opportunity, they try to justify it, right? So therefore, they give heed to the seduction, or they're just flat out deceived by it. And let's end by looking at what the spirits are. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. What are these spirits? Is it the spirits that, you know, lurk in empty houses that are old and creepy, creaky. That's the word I was looking for. Is it disembodied spirits of people that are walking around in a realm that you can't see, that are looking to destroy you? 1 John chapter number 4, and look at verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is God. So if he says there that you can try the spirits, what does that mean? If you can try the spirits, what does that tell you? That tells you that it's not some spooky thing, you know, a spooky outline in white that you can't see, that you can't talk to, some disembodied person. It's not a spirit of a dead person. This verse says, it tells you what they are. But try the spirits whether they are of God. What does it say? Because many false prophets are gone out in the world. What are the evil spirits? They're false prophets teaching false doctrine. And so these are flesh and blood people that are teaching false doctrine. They are Satan's ministers. And the way you protect yourself from them is knowing the Scripture and comparing what these evil spirits are saying with the Scripture. I mean, you don't think when the Pope gets up and he talks about, you know, how this is right and this sin is right and this sin is right, you don't think that's, you know, that's evil. That's wicked. It's going against God. So you have an evil spirit who's saying something. That doesn't mean that they're possessed. It means they're a false teacher. Do you have a spirit within you? You sure do. Other people have spirits within them that are dead unless they've trusted the gospel. But there are evil spirits who are going out and who are teaching false doctrine. And Paul says, don't give heed to it. The way that they get a foothold, you know, that saying, you know, give an inch, take a mile, that's so right when it comes to doctrine and Satan. If you open up your mind and you give heed to these seducing spirits and you're like, that'll be okay. That'll be all right. And then they've got the hooks in, right? And then it's more and more and more. And eventually you're completely off of the truth. And so we'll talk about next week about what that doctrine of devils is and talk about that in a little bit more detail. We'll go over into 2 Corinthians and look at that topic. You have to guard your mind. You guard your eyes. That's the light of life, isn't it? Guard what you have coming in. Because the more garbage you take in, the more heeding you're going to have to do, right? Or the more sifting you're going to have to do. If you're busy spending your time in this, where's your problem going to be? You're going to have a lot less problem than if you spend your time in the things of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we have a foundation that we can rely upon. We're thankful for our sufficiency in you. May we live our lives like we believe it. May we rest in what you've made us in your Son. Lord, as we meditate upon these things, as we study these things, the ultimate intent is not to just keep these truths hid, but to help other people to see these things as well. So that way their minds wouldn't be darkened. Lord, that they wouldn't heed the things of the world, that they wouldn't heed the false teachers. But we'd be conformed to your image. And with your life living through us, Lord, we could change the world. Help us to do these things in Christ's name. Amen.